Guys, what a blessing Jordan's Bridge is to us this morning. Amen? Thank you, fellas. Thank you so much. I feel like we ought to just go to the Lord in prayer. We heard a song like that. Pray with me. Before I pray, you've heard that song. It could be that there's some here who need to call upon the Lord right now while it's fresh on your heart. We have an invitation. We'll have one at the end of the sermon. But right now, while that's fresh on your heart, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved if you need salvation. Why do you need salvation? Because you, like all of us, are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you have doubts about your salvation or you know that you're not saved, right this very moment where you're seated, would you just call upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And He will save you right now. Right now. Call upon Him. Did you do it? Did you mean it? Well, I've got news for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The guys just sang it, the Word says it, and the Word settles it. Thank Him for saving you if you prayed that prayer this morning. Just praise Him and thank Him. Pray something like this: Lord, I don't look for a sign. I don't ask for a feeling, but I stand upon Your Word. You've said, if I call upon You, I will be saved. The best I know my heart, Lord, I'm calling on You and asking You to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank You for what You're doing in my life. Thank You for Your grace that is available to me today to save my soul now and forever. Father, I pray there have been those that pray that this morning and really mean it from their heart. And I know if they did, they're saved this very second. This very moment has been an eternal turning point in their life. And we thank You, Lord, for Your power to save the lost. And Father, we thank You for Your power to guide us who are already saved. And we pray now as we look to Your Word, Lord, that You have Your way in our hearts and minds, that we would think Your thoughts, that we would have Your will to be our will. And Lord, that we might want to yield our whole lives and our family and our church and all there is about us to You, what You'd have us to do and what You'd have us to be. So have Your way in the message now, as You have in the singing. You get glory from all that's done and said here this morning. And we'll be very careful to give You all the praise and glory. And all God's people said, amen. Take your Bibles and turn, please, to Psalm 1. The Lord has begun to lay upon my heart for some time now to preach some sermons on the Bible. Because I'm convinced more than I've ever been that Christians pay too little attention to the Bible, and all of us are prone to think that the Bible is not as important in our lives as it is. Oh, we bring it to church, we hear it preached, we hear it taught. But as we're going to see this morning, the Bible should be more than that. It is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so the title of the sermon, very simply, is going to be this morning, Living by the Book. Living by the Book. The book is not a book of sermons. The book is not a book of lessons. The book is not a book for professionals or preachers or missionaries alone. The Bible is a book for every man and every woman and every boy and every girl. And it is a book to guide us, is it not? It is a book for living. It is an owner's manual, as Mark said very correctly in the early service, not knowing what I was going to say in the message, as God would have it. He referred to it in that regard. It is an owner's manual. You know, of all the things we have, nothing is more precious than our life. If you think about it, the breath of life, your soul, nothing more important than that. And there comes with all valuable things an owner's manual, right? Well, God has given us such right here. This is an owner's manual to direct us and to guide us. I'll let you be seated. I know you've been up and down. I don't want to wear you out before the day's over. So remain seated. But listen, please, carefully, to Psalm 1 as we find in here the words for guidance and for our lives. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You notice very clear as we read this psalm that as far as God is concerned, there are only two categories of people. And you find this all the way through the Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Now, we as human beings, we like to think of it more in terms of there's one kind of middle group and most people are in that group. And over here on the one end, you have the really, really, really good people, like the Billy Graham type people. You know what I'm talking about? Say amen. And then over here, you have the really, really bad people. Sorry about that, guys. I'm just illustration. All right. Over here, you have the really, really bad people. And most people think, well, they're not over there, thankfully, but they're not over here either. They're kind of, you know, everybody's in the middle. Maybe some a little better than others. But here's what I want you to know. If you don't get anything else out of the message, see this in the Scripture. As far as God's concerned, all the way through, He has a description of two categories. And here we find them. We find the blessed man, or the blessed person. And then we have those who are cursed, those who are not blessed. Notice in verses 4, 5, and 6, as He refers to the ungodly and the righteous. Do you see that? The righteous and the ungodly. And, you know, I read that, and as you read that, I hope you're thinking what I'm thinking. I want to be on the right side of that equation, don't you? I want to be in the righteous instead of the ungodly. Notice, there's no middle ground. There's the righteous and there's the ungodly as far as God's concerned. And this holds all the way through. The Bible speaks of saints and sinners, the godly and the ungodly, the just and the unjust, the righteous and the wicked. The Bible describes people as friends of God and enemies of God, those who love God and those who hate Him, believers and unbelievers, sheep and wolves, children of God and children of the devil. Remember when Jesus was teaching and Jesus said to those who thought they were pretty good, He said, "You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do." What an eye-opener that was to those who heard it. Children of obedience and children of disobedience, according to the Bible. Children of light and children of darkness. Children of the kingdom and children of wrath. The wheat and the tares. The saved and the lost. Either in one category or the other. You know, this is the way life is. By definition, a person is either married or unmarried, thankful or unthankful, godly or ungodly, blessed or cursed. That's just the world as God describes it. So what we find here is a description of a godly person, a description of a saved person. When it speaks here of the righteous, and I'm going to come down and get some water, I guess not having preached. Y'all find that if you don't sing for a while and then you get back into singing, you get dry. Well, I'm dry, but I hope the sermon's not dry. You notice the word the righteous, the term the righteous. Who are the righteous? Not the self-righteous, but those who are right with God. To be righteous, you have to trust in the righteous one. Hopefully some of you prayed that prayer, the sinner's prayer. Lord, I trust You. Be to me a Savior. Be my Lord. And if you did that, may I say to you, you are now in right standing with God. In God's eyes, He has declared you righteous. That's what it means to be saved. You are justified. But it means also, not only in God's sight are you right, but you live right, or you want to live right. And when you stray, you are aware that you have strayed and you want to come back. So are you righteous, or are you the ungodly? Well, the Bible says one or the other. I want us to look here at the person who's called the righteous. I want to look at the person who's called blessed. Notice how the psalm starts. Blessed is the man. And of course, that means the man or the woman. The term man is used in a generic kind of sense. We would say blessed is the person. And just reading that in the English, you might not understand that that word blessed is in the plural form, which means how abundantly blessed is the person. It can also be translated happy, fulfilled, satisfied. How abundantly satisfied, blessed is that person who does what? Well, it goes on to describe. And I want you to see two descriptions of the blessed person, the person who is living by the book. First of all, the blessed person, the blessed man, rejects the ways of the world. That's what's described in verse 1. Let's take a closer look at that. The world and the ways of the world and the thoughts of the world. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There are three things here that the blessed person does in the way of rejecting the things of the world. First of all, the blessed person, the person living by the book, rejects the world's advice. Rejects the world's advice. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the counsel of the ungodly? That's the views and the values of the world around us. That's the world in which we live. Whether we realize it or not, we hear it all the time. We hear it from our coworkers. We hear it from our classmates. We hear it on the tube if we're watching TV. We hear it on the radio. We read it in the papers. It's the views, the value system, the comments, the counsel, the advice of the world. And the Bible says the wise person does not go by that. The wise person rejects the worldly advice that he hears. This is what Paul counsels us to do over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Bible says this, "Be not conformed to this world." That is, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold, "but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." He goes on to say that you might do the will of God, basically is what he says. So we have to choose not to let the world dictate to us the way we think and the way we feel about some things. Now, a lot of people settle into this way of thinking, the way the world thinks, because they have not sought the Bible. And why do we not seek the Bible? Even Christian people. Why do we not go to the Bible for our guidance more than we do? I think John MacArthur hit the nail on the head when he said this, and I'm going to quote a few words here. He said, quote, "The greatest failure of modern Christianity is not in people's inability to recognize problems. The failure is when they look to human wisdom for the answers, because they don't understand God's Word enough to trust it." What a statement that is. That is, if you're not in the habit of finding answers from the Word of God, then you may well look to other sources. I mean, after all, we all realize our limitations. But I want to say to you loud and clear, and I'm saying to myself as well, the world does not have the answers. Did you know that? The world does not have the right answers. I'll go a step further. The world doesn't even know the right questions. They're thinking about making money or achieving success or popularity or beauty or the things that the world puts on a pedestal. The things that the world values, they're not the right values even. And so you're not going to find the right answers and the right guidance in the world. A wise man, wise woman understands that and rejects the advice of the world. Instead, finding answers in the Word of God and counsel that we really need. It's been said that worldly philosophy is kind of like a blind man in a dark room looking for a black cat that's not there. That describes the way people are living, sadly. They're looking for answers. They're reading the Dear Abby. They're reading the horoscope. They're listening to this one, that one. There was one Christian counselor who said, it seems like half the world is desperately in need of counsel and the other half is more than willing to give it. And you know, that just is a prescription for chaos, really. What we need is guidance. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 130, The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. So the blessed man rejects the world's advice. And then a second thing we see here in verse 1, the blessed man rejects the world's activities. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. That speaks of the world's activities. Now, we're in the world, but we don't live like the world, right? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. I thought about Jesus and how He came to this world. And aren't you thankful He did? He came to this world to be our Lord and our Savior. He became one of us to walk the dusty roads of Palestine, to identify with us and to assure us that He knows what we're going through. But of course, the main purpose He came was to be our Savior and ultimately to give His life on Calvary. Well, when He was here on this earth, you know, they saw Him hobnobbing and fellowshipping with people like tax collectors and people like that. They said, He's the friend of sinners. And you know what? That was really a compliment, because He was the friend of sinners. But mark this down. Even though He spent time with sinful people, He did not engage in their sinful activities, did He? He was in the world, but He was not of the world. He was on a mission to seek and save the lost. So He had to go where lost people were, but He didn't engage in that. He did not get down in the muck and mire of sin. Of course not. And that's the way we ought to live. We mingle with people, but we don't do what they do. We want to avoid that. There's some great verses in Proverbs. If you're not familiar with Proverbs, I hope that you will be. I pray that you will read a chapter a day in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 4 of Proverbs, verses 14 and 15, is one of the strongest statements about living away from the world's activities that I think you find anywhere in the Bible. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 14, Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. How could God make that any clearer? He's saying, don't even go near it. Avoid it like the plague. And so that's the way the wise man lives. He knows not to get himself involved in the world's way of thinking. He knows not to get involved in the world's way of living. He rejects the world's advice. He rejects the world's activities. And then a third thing here, he rejects the world's attitude. That's when it says, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Rejects the advice of the world. He doesn't stand in the way of sinners. He rejects the activities of the world. And he doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. That is, he rejects the attitudes of the world. The scornful is the attitude that I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. I don't want it. It's an attitude of mockery. And you notice there's a progression here, folks. If you listen to the world's advice, then you start living like the world lives. And once you start living like the world lives, then you begin to feel like the world feels. And there are a lot of people, sad to say, even within the shadow of this church, that have turned their backs on God and turned their attitudes away from the church, and now they have no use for the church, no use for the Bible. You know, I've been really deeply concerned. I mean deeply, deeply concerned about this Every Home for Christ and what a symptom it is showing of our community. We've given out over 2,000 packets, and we don't know if anybody's been saved from those packets. We know the gospel's getting out, and I'm claiming the Word of God that it will not return void, but I am beginning to wonder. I am really beginning to wonder, are we gospel hardened? Have people come to the point where they have said, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't want to read this nonsense, this garbage, this material from this church. That is sitting in the seat of the scornful and how dangerous that is when a person gets to the point they don't want to hear the truth and they don't want to accept the truth any longer. Well, the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and 12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And how dangerous it is when you start living like the world, thinking like the world, have the attitude of the world, and don't know that you're going down a dead-end road. How sad that is. And so the wise man has made a choice. He's going to reject all that and avoid all that. You know, it's easier said than done, because as we've talked about the world's ways and the world's philosophies and all that, you may think, well, I'm not going to buy into some philosophy that turns me against God. I'm not going to go someplace and do something that, you know, I'm not worldly in that sense. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. You think about how subtle the world is. I was thinking, for example, here's a prime example. You've been hearing about out in California how dry it is, and they're saying that they're having drought out there, and it's historic in proportion. Nothing like it it's ever been. And so I hear the weather. I've already told you I like to watch the Weather Channel for entertainment sometime. And I'm hearing that. And I'm watching the news, and they're talking about it on the news. And you know what? In all the broadcasts I've heard and seen, not a time does any of the weathercasters or any of the people that they're interviewing, any of the authorities or any of the people that live in those areas, not a word have I heard about, boy, we need to really pray to God. We need to pray. Not a word have I heard of one of those small town mayors out there. You know, they interview those small town mayors you don't ever hear about. Not a one even of the small town mayors or county officials saying, boy, we need to call our people to pray. You know why? Because the world doesn't even think about prayer. The world doesn't even think about God. That's the world in which we live. They think the answer is in the climate. They think the answer is in, you know, some climate change or some temperature, some front moving in. All they can see is on a worldly level. But we know better, don't we? We know who is in control. Now, the thing that the blessed man does, he rejects everything of the world. I wonder if we've done that. Have we made the choice that we reject the ways of the world, the thoughts of the world, the attitudes of the world? The Bible says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Listen, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. That would include the values and the virtues of the world and the thoughts of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a sobering verse, isn't it? So the man who lives by the book, the person who lives by the book, rejects the ways of the world. But notice something else. Not only does he reject the ways of the world, the blessed person is rooted in the Word of God. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The blessed man is able to reject the word, the world, because he is committed to the Word. The way that you avoid the things of the world is by getting your mind and your heart set on the things of God. Now notice how this is described here. First of all, it says that the Bible, the Word of God, is his delight. Do you see the word delight? He desires the Word. Now I wonder, is that really true of us? You say, well, I'm here in church. Well, let me just ask. You don't have to hold it up, but did you bring your Bible? Do you have your Bible? I hope you do. That's a good thing. That's a good step. You say, I'm in church. Were you in Sunday school? Were you? Some of you were. Some of you were not. What I'm saying is, think about it. Be honest and open before God. Do you really desire the Word? Do you have a hunger for the Word of God? That word delight is a word of joy. It's something you look forward to. Our attitude ought to be, I don't have to read the Bible. That's not our attitude. It's that I get to read the Bible. It's not that I must read the Scripture today. It's that I can read the Scripture today. Which is your attitude? Which is my attitude? Do you get all the Bible you want? Or do you yearn for more? His delight is in the law of the Lord. Not only does He desire the Word, but notice He dives into the Word. Look at the second part of verse 2. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. I don't know what you think about meditation. Meditation to the world, a lot of people may have in mind that you're sitting with your legs crossed and your arms crossed and you're thinking about getting thoughts out of your mind, and that's the attitude of meditation a lot of people have, the notion. But that's not meditation at all. Meditation is not emptying your mind. Meditation is not getting your brain out of gear and kicking it in neutral. No, it's just the opposite. Meditation, according to the Bible, is getting your mind and heart in gear and focusing upon the things of God to where you're thinking deeply about what is here. You're thinking deeply about what you hear in a message or in a sermon. You're thinking deeply about what you're reading or what you're studying, and then not only while you're reading it or hearing it, but you hold it in your heart and in your mind, and then you think about it beyond that. You ponder that. You mull it over. The word meditation there is the same word used of a cow chewing her cud. Now, I'm not going to go into the gory details of that, but I think you know that cows are known for having multiple stomachs, really. I think they just digest and redigest and overdigest and process what it is they take in. That's the same word. The idea is you take in the truth of the Word of God and you let that simmer down deep in your heart. And you process it. And you ponder it. And you think about it. And you think about, how does this apply to me? How can I shape my life and bring it into conformity to what I'm reading and what I'm hearing? That's what it's talking about. So a person is living deeply in the Word. You say, how do I do that? You know, it's hard for me to focus. And really, in the world we're living in, it's hard to focus. Because we live in bite-sized increments. That's just the world we live in. That's why we have commercials. You know, our attention span is about like a wing on a fly. Even in sermons, people have difficulty paying attention to sermons. I read sermons of preachers gone by, preachers of yesteryear, and they preach for over an hour and all their intricate arguments and so forth, and they had congregations that would listen to that. But now we want brief, you know, little how-to sermons and get it and go. What I'm saying to you, you got to think and ponder about what's said. I can't give you enough in a message that is going to help you all the way that you need for a given week, but you can take what I give you and you can look at it and go back to it, think about it some more. Meditate upon it. Notice what it says. Notice this. In His law doth He meditate day and night. The idea is someone who gets up in the morning and they're thinking about the Word of God. They go to bed at night, they're thinking about the Word of God. You know, this got my attention as I was thinking about how to apply it in my own life. I have a quiet time in the morning. By the grace of God, I've learned the value of that, to get up and start the day with Scripture and prayer. But what I have fallen into is a bad habit of watching the news or the weather and then carting myself off to bed and getting in there and trying to have a good night's rest when that news or that weather is playing on my mind. You take like last night, what were they calling for? Snow. For a preacher going to bed with the idea of a coming snow the next morning, that's not a very comforting thought. And so what the Lord has begun to impress upon my heart is, not only the first thing of every morning, but the last thing every night, the thing that I need to get on my heart and on my mind is the Word of God before I go to sleep. Why don't we all just say before God, before each other, we'll start doing that. Can you say amen? In His law doth He meditate day and night. Now I know that you can't go through life with a Bible in hand and like a monk in a monastery and always would be reading the Word of God and thinking about the Word of God. And of course, that's not realistic. But you can get some thoughts in your heart, verses in your heart, and truths in your heart. And you can choose to think about those verses and meditate and ponder upon them And that may mean turning the TV off some. Might mean turning the radio off some. So you have some quiet time in your car. Don't let this world fill every moment when you can have some silence and some think time. Say, we need some more think time, don't we? It's getting quiet in here. We need some think time. This is the blessed man. This is the person who has not only rejected the ways of the world, but a person who's rooted in the Word of God. Now, notice this. Let's go on to verse 3. Well, by the way, relax. We're not going to get through the whole psalm. We're going to get through verse 3, and that's going to be it. And I'm going to get my watch off so I don't overdo it. That's another thing that happens, brethren. When you haven't preached for a while, you're stored up. You can preach too long if you're not careful. But I do that pretty regular, so I... But we have a forgiving congregation. Amen. Don't we? Amen. Thank you. That's good to hear. It's good to hear. Now, verse 3. Verse 2 talks about what happens on the inside. Verse 3 talks about what shows up on the outside. It's kind of like in a tree, you don't see the roots, but you see the fruit. So verse 3 talks about how it's going to show up in his life. A person, a man, a woman who's committed to the Word of God, rejecting the ways of the world, but rooted in the Word of God, it's going to show up. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There's four thoughts right here. Notice his stability. He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You know, has a thought occurred to you that a tree cannot plant itself? No tree ever planted itself. Correct? It says that a person who's committed to God's Word will be like a tree that is planted. Who does the planting? God does the planting. I do my part by getting in His Word, desiring it, and meditating upon it, delighting in it, and He does His part by making my life like a tree planted by waters. In other words, it is God in heaven who wrote this book that will make my life and your life stable. Oh, how we need stability. We got too many flimsy people in this world, don't we? Looking for the next fad. Blown about, as the Bible says, with every wind of doctrine. We need to be firm. We need to be rooted. We need to be settled. And we will be if we're in the Word of God. So there is stability, and then there is productivity. Bringeth forth fruit in its season. What kind of fruit is that talking about? Well, I think quite possibly it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If this is a spiritual book, and it is written by the Spirit of God, then what kind of fruits are going to produce? It's going to produce the fruit of God's Spirit. And we have a definition of that, a description of that in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, self-control. That's temperance. Against such there is no law. That's what's going to show up in our lives. And to the extent that we are in the Word and the Word is in us, that's going to show up, folks. Don't we want lives like that? I hope we do. I pray that we do. Christ-like lives, godly lives that demonstrate those nine characteristics. You know, the world is fed up with religious nuts. What they want to see is some spiritual fruit. Are you with me? There's enough of this smoke and mirrors religion stuff. The world's had it. But I believe that this world could see some real, genuine Christianity. The fruit of the Spirit. They would say, that's real. That's godly. And I want that. I want to know more about that. So there's stability. There's productivity. And then there's vitality. Look at this. His leaf also shall not wither. His leaf shall not wither. That is, a person in the Word of God is going to be like a spiritual evergreen. Going through Cardin Hollow these days of winter, I'm going through Cardin Hollow Road, which I travel often to and from the house to here. it can be depressing this time of year because all the leaves have fallen off. It's just kind of lifeless and dull and drab. But boy, in the spring, in the summer, when everything comes to life, in the fall with all this beauty, that's the kind of Christian we're going to be if we're in the Word of God. Our leaf will not wither. We won't look like those trees. We'll look like the full bloom of spring or the bright green of summer. And then it speaks of prosperity. It says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this is not talking about financial prosperity. If God chooses to give that to you, wonderful, great. You can bless His name and you can use that wisely. But when you see the word prosper, don't let your mind run immediately to the things of finances or money. This is talking about prosperity in every area of life. It's talking about on your job, you'll be a blessing. At school, you'll be the one that people want to be around because you have wisdom and you walk with God. And there is that fruit of the Spirit. You will have productivity in your life. You'll prosper in all that you do, whether it's working, at school, in church, you'll prosper. I hope every church member will prosper. Not financially, I'm not talking about that, though that's not a bad thing. I'm talking about as a Christian. Prospering so that you edify those around you. That's what we want, amen? That's what we want. That's what God wants. And this is what He's saying will happen if we're in His Word. Now let me just close the message by saying this. Listen to me. Just give me a couple more minutes. We'll be done. We have the Word of God. Thank God for His Word. There's so many people in the world today, millions of people, in fact, that do not have any Bible or even part of the Bible. As I say that, does that strike you as a tragedy? It is, isn't it? That there are millions of people that have never seen their first Bible. That's why we send people and support people that take Bibles and Testaments, like the Gideons, like our own mission team, that take the Word of God over to these places. That's a wonderful thing to do or to be a part of doing. But there's another tragedy. And that is people that have the Bible that don't read it. That don't study it. And the truth of the matter is, the person who has a Bible and won't read it is no better off than a person who doesn't even have a Bible. The person who has a Bible and doesn't read it and study it is no better than a blind man or woman who cannot read it or study it. You follow what I'm saying? And this is what I hope to be able to convey to you from pastor to people today, is that we take God's Word seriously and see it for the treasure that it is and begin not just to pay lip service to it, but to get into it and to desire it and delight in it and meditate in it. And then let God do all those things in and through our lives. There's some people who say, bless God, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. But they haven't read it from cover to cover. There's a disconnect, isn't it? There's something that's not right. Let me close with this illustration. There was a guy over in Ireland, and he was on his way to Dublin, but he got sidetracked and got way lost. We've been there, haven't we? Take a wrong turn or something. He was way off. And so finally he stopped for directions and he asked this guy, he said, how would you go to Dublin? And the guy gave the answer. He said, well, for one thing, I would not start from here. Now, how does that apply to us? Very simple. I don't know where you are, but I've got good news for you. You can start wherever you are, and there's a way to go the way you ought to go. And it's by getting in this book and living by the book. Using, like the old bluegrass gospel song, I'm using my Bible as a road map. You ever heard that one? Jeff, you've sung that before. Special request, sing that sometime. I'm using my Bible for a road map. Great song. Are you using your Bible for a road map? We should be. God help us to take His Word seriously. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your precious Word.